Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Shall we pray as we begin the sermon? Father, we have acknowledged our needs before you this morning, and that's very much so as we come to your word, to a tricky passage to understand, and to the word that you have to share for us today. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us. You'd help me as I speak and explain. You'd help us all to listen well, to take to heart what you have to say to us from this chapter. And Lord, we pray that this would do a work in our hearts today, that we would go out of this building different people from who we were when we came in, that you would have shaped us to be more like the Lord Jesus, whatever that might look like. We pray that you would be kind to do that to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got given this as a game for the boys of the day. Matisse, how's it catching? It's quite a simple game, isn't it? It's a bit where I left out last night, sorry. But you throw it and you catch it there, don't you? The ball sticks to the Velcro. The ball sticks to the Velcro. A simple game, a simple picture. I want you to hold that picture in your mind for the rest of the sermon because we're going to come back to it. Stick with me. Stick with me. That's the message that God wants his people to hear from the book of Joshua. Stick with me. Why? Stick with me, God says, because I'm sticking with you. Stick with me because I'm sticking to you. I'm sticking to my words. I'm sticking to my promises. I always keep my promises. So stick with me. You see, the people who first read the book of Joshua or first heard the book of Joshua read to them were those living after the events that we have recorded for us in this book. And they, as God's Old Testament people, were finally in that land of Canaan, the land of Israel, the land that had been promised to them and their ancestors before them so many generations ago. But God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, much like God's New Testament people, Christians living today as well, we both have the tendency to drift. We both have the tendency to leave, to abandon the God who, for the Old Testament people, had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, but for us as Christians, the God who has rescued us from our sin. From the consequences of our sin. And as that Old Testament people were journeying to that promised land, we, as God's New Testament people, as Christians, are journeying to a better land, not a country in Israel, but to a heavenly country, to heaven itself, to an eternal inheritance. But we have this tendency to drift, to abandon, to forsake our gods. And that was the same for God's Old Testament people as well. And so God sent them prophets. And Joshua actually stands as one of those prophets. That's where it sits in the Hebrew Bible. We think of it as history, don't we? But actually Joshua is a prophet. And the prophet's job was to warn God's people, to encourage them to stick with God, to stay faithful to him. And so what we have in the book of Joshua is God's evidence, as it were, of how he sticks by his people, how he keeps his promises to his people as a challenge, as a warning, as an encouragement, as a command to stick for his people, to stick with him. And what we're going to see from Joshua chapter 5 today, that's as far as we've got in the story, is that God is trying to tell his people about some of the ways in which he sticks by his people. Some of the ways in which he keeps his promises so that they can take it to heart and stick with him. We're going to see that God, in this chapter, shows his people that he gives his people a place to live. A place to live. We're going to see that he is the God who protects his people. And he is the God who provides for his people. God is the God who gives his people a place to live. who protects his people and who provides for his people. And in doing so, he is encouraging his people, both then and now, to stick with him. Well, let's look at those three then. The first one is this. God says that I'm the God who gives my people a place to live. We're going to look at verses 2 to 9 in particular. Of course, the context of chapter 5 of Joshua is chapters 3 and 4 that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. God's people have made it. They finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, are there. They've made it to the promised land. They've crossed the river Jordan. They are home. And God is the one who has given them that home. But you might be thinking, that's feeling a bit repetitive. We've heard that a few times already in the book of Joshua, haven't we? But what's the particular emphasis in chapter 5? That God has done this even when his people have disobeyed him. God has given his people a place to live even though his people have disobeyed him. Let's read verses 2 to 3. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah at Araloth. I'm enjoying all these Hebrew names that we're having to read in the book of Joshua. So verses 2 and 3 talk about how the Lord is commanding Joshua to circumcise the people again. Now, I'm working on the basics that people know what circumcision is. If you don't, it's not particularly something I want to get explained from the front. But if you don't know, come and chat to me after. I'll explain what it is. We are going to talk about why it's important in a little second. But what we have here is a command for Joshua to circumcise the Israelites again, a second time. Why? Well, because that first generation who had come out of Israel, out of Egypt, had been circumcised. But they had now all died in the wilderness. And whilst they were journeying through the wilderness, they had not been circumcising the boys who had been born. Now, why is that important? Why is that such a big deal? Well, it's because this rite, this circumcision, was how God's people identified as God's people. It's how they showed they were Jews. It's how they showed they were part of God's Old Testament people. It's what God had told to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. In verse 9, he says, as for you, you must keep my covenant, my solemn promise, my agreement with you, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. It was important that this people bore the mark of being God's people, that had the sign of the covenant. And in a sense, this new generation that had been brought up in the wilderness, born and brought up, weren't really God's people. Or at least they weren't identifying as God's people formally. And so they were living in disobedience to God. God had told them to do this, and they'd ignored it for all these years. And so they had something to do. It wasn't an excuse for them to carry on in disobedience, even though God had still kept his promise to them. They'd been living in disobedience all these years, and yet they had still safely made it to the promised land. They still safely crossed the river Jordan. They were in Israel despite the fact that they had disobeyed God. But the very fact that God still keeps his promises to his people wasn't an excuse for them to continue in disobedience. Something needed to be done. Something needed to be corrected. Something needed to be formalized. And so in verse 7 we read that Joshua did go about circumcising the whole nation. So he raised up for this their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. Now, thankfully, there's been a change. So circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Abraham, for God's Old Testament people. It was a sign of the covenant, of the promise that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. Christians, well, things have changed. We are part of the new covenant, the covenant that Jesus has brought about by his death and his resurrection. But like that old covenant which had a sign, the new covenant with Jesus has a sign by which we identify ourselves with that covenant. And it's not circumcision, but it's baptism. Now, it feels as if I'm outdoing myself on visual aids. They're getting bigger, aren't they? So we did this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, with Becky and her baptism. Circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, but baptism is the sign of the new covenant. And much like that old covenant, where they were disobeying and not being circumcised, but God still brought them safely to the promised land, God still keeps his promises to all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who haven't been baptized, that they will still safely make it to that eternal inheritance. They will still safely make it to heaven. Because God always keeps his promises. But just because God always keeps his promises and that we'll safely make it there if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, it's not an excuse to not follow Jesus' command. Which is, at the end of Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that message that comes through Acts so often is believe and be baptized. Believe, yes, put your trust in the Lord Jesus and be baptized. God will safely get you there, yes. But it's not an excuse to continue in disobeying him if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Obey Christ's command to be baptized. And that's why Becky's story was so powerful a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? Becky became a Christian several years ago, but she wasn't baptized, I have asked her by the way, but she wasn't baptized until at that point. But as time went on, she realized that something needs to be done about that. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be corrected. Something needed to be regularized. And so we had the joy of baptizing her only a couple of weeks ago, as she had come forward to be baptized, having been someone who's put her trust in the Lord Jesus. What about you this morning? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Are you still unbaptized? Well, can I encourage you that God will still get you to heaven because he's promised to do so. But there is something to be done. There is a command to be obeyed. But baptism isn't everything, is it? Because like baptism, circumcision isn't a guarantee of spiritual life in any way. This first generation of Jews that had left Egypt, they were circumcised, they bore the sign of being God's people, and yet they were unbelieving. They bore that sign, they'd gone, carried out that command to be circumcised, and yet they didn't have any spiritual life. Let's read verse 6 together. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the law. Carrying the sign of the covenant, identifying as God's people, and yet they didn't have the spiritual life that was meant to go with the sign. And it stands as a warning to us. The end of verse 6, what happened? Because even though they bore the sign, they continued in disbelief. The Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us. A land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't make it. They didn't make it to the promised land because they didn't have spiritual life. They had the sign, they bore it, but they didn't believe. Let me tell you about a relative of mine let's call him Alex, it's not his real name, but he grew up in rural Wales. And like many who grew up in rural Wales, they go along to the classic Welsh chapel. And as is common in these classic Welsh chapels, when he reached the age of about 12, he was baptised. And he's been a chapel goer for all of his life, but he has never, never trusted Jesus. He's never given his life over to Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. He bore the sign, he is baptised, and yet there is no spiritual life. And so, unless things change, unless the Lord intervenes in his life, he won't see heaven. He won't get there. He won't reach that eternal inheritance, because whilst he bears the sign of a Christian in being baptized, he doesn't have any spiritual life. What about you this morning? Have you been baptized in a classic Welsh chapel? Have you been baptized in this chapel? And yet, are you lacking that spiritual life that baptism is meant to represent? You see, baptism isn't a sign of Christian maturity, but it is a sign of the Christian life. Heed the warning of Joshua chapter 5. And come, put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Hand over your life to him. He will keep you safe for your life and for your death. What does God say in Joshua chapter 5? That he is the God who gives his people a place to live, even though they disobeyed him. But he says something else. That I am the God who protects you as my people, even when you're at your weakest. I am the God who protects you as my people, even when you are at your weakest. Let's read verse 8, which doesn't really leave much to the imagination. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Until they recovered. Circumcision was a painful procedure. It required days, at least days, for the men to recover from it. And of course, who were these men? Well, they were the fighting men. They were the men who would have formed part of Israel's army, the ones who would have kept the people safe. And yet, just as they crossed the river into the promised land, which was full of enemies, God says, do this. And so the whole army is out of action. It'll be a little bit like the Ukrainian army servicing or upgrading all their tanks at exactly the same time, just as they crossed over into the Donbass region. Strategically disastrous, it would seem. But God is showing that he will protect his people even when they're at their weakest, even when they're at their most vulnerable. Let's read verse 1, because this shows how he's done it. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. And then in verse 2 we read, at that time the Lord tells them to do these things. When the Israelites were at their weakest, at their most vulnerable, God has gone before and has made sure that their enemies are so scared of the Israelites at that point, they're not going to come anywhere near them. God keeps his people safe. God is the God who protects his people, so stick with him. That's what Joshua chapter 5 is telling us. Stick with me. Because I protect my people even when they're at their most vulnerable. It's a delight to rejoice with Nathan and Mia, with baby Mably, who was born last week. And she's precious, isn't she? I had the privilege of seeing her on Friday. She's precious, but she's vulnerable. She can't feed herself. She can't dress herself. She can't change her dirty nappy. She can't even, as times no doubt will come, she can't even sleep by herself. just be rocked to sleep, no doubt. Going well at the moment, I understand, but probably won't last, sorry. But she's vulnerable. She's weak. And without Nathan, without Nia, she simply wouldn't survive. But Nathan and Nia doing a sterling job of looking after her, but Nathan and Nia, of course, are only human. And there'll be times in the weeks and months that follow, I'm sure they will feel their weakness, feel their vulnerability. But our Heavenly Father is able to protect his people even when they're at their weakest. Even when they are on their knees, they're most vulnerable. And of course, he can protect us from our greatest danger, our sin. And the consequences that follow from our sin. What does Romans chapter 5 verse 6 tell us? You see, at just the right time, whilst we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we're at our weakest, when there's absolutely nothing that we can do about the sin that we have willingly caused, Christ died for us. I wonder, have you recognised this morning that you're as weak, as vulnerable as little Madly, spiritually speaking? Have you recognised that this morning? Well, cast yourself on the one who is able to protect his people even when they're at their weakest. Stick with him. Stick with me, God says, because I will give my people a place to live even when they disobeyed me. Stick with me, God says, because I will protect my people even when they're at their weakest. Thirdly and finally, stick with me because I provide for my people even though I might change the way that I do so. I am the God who will provide for my people even though I might change the way that I do so. We're in verses 10 to 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. You see, it's an end of an era. The people are celebrating the Passover, that feast where they remembered, recalled how God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. They celebrated it the night before they left 40 years ago. They celebrated it a year later whilst they were in the wilderness, but now 39 years later, they're celebrating it again. And they're celebrating it in the promised land. God has kept his promise. He safely got them there. Now they remember and celebrate that act of rescue. But the thing I want us to notice is what they then eat. And it's unleavened bread, a bit like a pitta, and some roasted grain. And where does it come from? Can someone see it from the verses? Where is this food from? From the land around them, the produce of Canaan. Because what had they been eating all this time? Anyone know? Manna. That bread from heaven. That bread that God had provided that had rained down on them whilst they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But what's now happened to that manna? The land of Jam?
Stop.
It stopped. Verse 12, we're told twice, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. Once. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. Twice. Does that mean that God has stopped providing for them? No. He's just changed the way that he's providing for them. He'd been providing for them in a supernatural way whilst they were in the wilderness, but now they're in Canaan. Now they're in that promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, figuratively. He's providing for them in the ordinary ways of life. The food that was around them, the harvest that they would have taken to make the flour, to make this bread without yeast, and to pick the grain that had been, that it was harvest time, and they've roasted it. God was still providing for them, just providing for them in a different way. But God's people needed to be okay with that. They needed not to be so reliant on God providing for them in the same way, day after day. Let me tell you about Sarah. Sarah was a manager in a business, and over the years, that job became increasingly stressful. So much so that Sarah, who is a Christian, was signed off work with that stress. And it was so stressful that she wasn't actually able to go back to that job. But Sarah had, she was the main breadwinner for the family, and she still had that family to provide for. So she started a new business. And things were tight during that time. There were times that Sarah didn't know whether she was going to be able to put food on the table. But her testimony was this, that God always provided what they needed. At just the right time, the provision of business would come in. And so she could provide for her family. More recently, things have got too difficult for her to do that job anymore, so the business has had to close. But God has wonderfully provided a new job for her. A job that is perfect for her at her stage of life. Sarah's testimony would be that God has always provided for her, even though the way that he's provided has changed over the years. And God's people need to be okay with that, much like the Israelites have to be okay with it. Stick with me. Stick with me, God says. Why? Because I'm the God who gives my people a place to live, even when they've disobeyed me. Stick with me because I'm the God who protects my people, even when they're at their weakest. Stick with me, God says, because I'm the God who provides for my people, even though I might change the way that I do so. Will you stick with God this week? Will you stick with him for just one more week until we meet together again next Sunday, and he'll encourage us to stick with him for another week after that? You see, the thing about this game is that when we realise who's doing the sticking, it becomes important. You see, is the ball actually doing any of the sticking there? No. It's the Velcro, isn't it? It's the hooks on the Velcro that's grabbing hold of the ball and keeping it to my hand. As we stick to God, we'll realise that all this time, he is the one that has been sticking to us. So will you stick with him this week? As you put your trust in Lord Jesus, as you rely on the promises of his words, by his grace, let's do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the promises of your words. We thank you for the way that you behaved towards your Old Testament people, that you kept with them, you stuck by them, you provided for them. And Father, we pray as we look back to see how you did that for that people, that we will see that you make similar promises to us as your New Testament people, your church. And Father, we recognize this morning our tendency to wander from you. Our tendency to abandon you as our God, and we pray that you would help us to stick with you, knowing that you are the God who always sits by us. In Jesus' name, amen.